If I can be honest with you, and I ought to be honest with you, I was always under the impression that accepting Christ would improve my life. That if I gave my life to Jesus, I would be given abundance. And that is true. Don't make any mistake about what I'm about to say. Life in Christ is so much greater, more wonderful, more blessed, special in every way than life outside of Christ. But with that abundance comes suffering, as is evident from the scriptures. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 19. And Jesus tells Ananias about Saul, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Life on earth still continues for the faithful and the faithless. And it will be mixed with blessings and burdens. But we who know Jesus have a promise. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And this dynamic is what is at work in the life of Saul, as is evidenced by this morning's scripture. The first verses here, 19 and 20 and 21, tell us, well, 19 and 20, actually. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. First thing that we see from this scripture is that it only took one encounter to change Saul's heart. He sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life is radically transformed. He enjoyed fellowship with the way. We see that in the beginning of verse 19. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Verse 18, he was baptized. And his first order of business, the scriptures say, at once or immediately. As soon as his sight is restored, as soon as his physical strength is restored, as soon as he gets something to eat, what does he do? He begins to go into the synagogues and proclaim and preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see here, verse 22, that while he is met with opposition, God is strengthening him. God's giving him more and more powerful, making him more and more powerful. And it's not as if he is some sort of superhero. The word here, while it can be translated powerful, can also mean empowered. As he is going into the synagogues, as he is facing opposition, as he is challenging the Jews that Jesus is the Son of God, he is becoming more and more empowered, receiving more and more of the power that comes, I believe, through the Holy Spirit. Earlier in this chapter, we found out that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is now beginning to utilize the power that comes through the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in his life. And people are recognizing that. People are being persuaded, verse 22 says, become more and more powerful and started to confound the Jews by proving that Jesus is the Christ. People are amazed at what they're hearing, partly because it is completely opposite of what he was saying just a few days earlier. But also with such conviction, such confounding speech that they are wrestling with this learned man who is suddenly able to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. And sometimes faith is like that. Faith in Christ sometimes is immediately accepted. This passage of Scripture confirms that Saul's conversion was swift, almost miraculously swift. And while it is not typical, we need to be aware that hearts and lives can be changed in an instant. While it is not typical, addictions can stop through the leading of the Holy Spirit like that. Not always, maybe not even usually, but it's possible. Again, maybe it's not usual, but atheists can trust Christ in a single conversation. Like that. As soon as Saul saw that brilliant light, he was a changed man. He went from destroying the church to building the church. Practically overnight. It says 3 days. Maybe it would have been longer had Ananias taken longer. Maybe it would have been shorter had Ananias gone more swiftly. But as soon as that encounter took place, Saul was a changed person. And he immediately goes into the temple, the synagogues of Damascus, and proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, and proved that Jesus is the Christ. He went from persecuting believers to preaching Christ, just like that. Second thing, and we have, oh, there he is. Hurry up. Second thing. It only took one moment. Where is it? There it goes. It only took one moment to change Saul's influence. Saul was powerful in his own right. Wise, learned. He was a role model for a certain group. And then moments later, he was anathema, cursed by God, by those same people. One moment, he is feared. A moment later, he is embraced. Within days, Saul faces challenges. The Jews in Damascus conspire to kill him. Verse 23. After many days had gone by, the Jews in Damascus conspired to kill him. This is not euphemistic. This is, no, he's a heretic. He is following this way. He is now on the enemy's side. And just as Saul witnessed the stoning of Stephen, We should stone him because he has lost his mind. So much so that they watched the city gates. As soon as he leaves, we will grab him. As soon as he enters, we will grab him. As soon as he's out in the public, we will grab him. And we will do it in front of the city gates. That's where the city leaders sat and gabbed and discussed business and all the things that city leaders do. They would sit at the city gates. They would greet people. They would handle business. We will do this in front of the city leaders because we all know that they'll side with us and everything will be great. Well, Saul found out. He got some of his friends to put him in a basket and throw a hole in the wall, lowered him outside the city gates, outside the city limits, by dropping him in a basket. Crisis averted. But then he goes to Jerusalem and he thinks, well, if the Jews aren't going to accept me, then maybe the apostles will accept me. But that's not the case either. The apostles are afraid of him. Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They didn't believe that he was a follower of Christ. After all, how does this happen? How do you go from being someone who is so adamant and so zealous for the Old Testament truths that you are willing to kill people, drag them off into jail and mistreat them, to saying, oh no, I have seen the light, literally and figuratively, and now I'm a follower. They just didn't believe it. Fortunately, Barnabas steps up, but we'll get to that. Saul, though, later on, while he's in Jerusalem, he strikes up a conversation with the Greek-speaking Jewish people, the Old Testament Gentiles that have converted to Judaism, who have been circumcised, who are following the temple rules in Jerusalem. And he debates with them. He says, honestly, I was just like you. I mean, just like you. And what do they say? No, you are not like me. And we want to kill you. They also conspire to kill him. They try to kill him. But again, the people of faith recognize this and they help him to escape. First to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. And what we need to recognize as well in this account of Saul is that sometimes a sinner's redemption aggrieves his associates. Sometimes a sinner's redemption aggrieves her associates. Sometimes your old friends are your worst enemies. Not everyone embraces newfound faith. Sometimes relationships are broken. Sometimes influences are dissolved. As soon as Saul saw that brilliant light, all his relationships changed. And the truth is that for us the same is true. When we trust Jesus, all our relationships change. Some of them remain, but they're still changed. And many of them are changed because people will not accept us the way we have become. Those who followed Saul turned to hate him, and those who feared him began to befriend him. All within a few days, moments, really, Here he is showing up in the temple, in the synagogue, and they're like, oh, Saul's here. This is great. Can't wait to hear what he has to say. Wait a minute. That's not what he's supposed to be saying. Let's kill him. Saul's here. Came to Jerusalem, wants to meet with the apostles. I don't think what he is saying is true. Goes to the Hellenistic Jews. Saul's here, our great champion. And they turn on him as well. And I'm sure some of you have experiences where from one time you see someone to the next time you see them, you have changed or you changed. And they said, wait a minute. What do you mean you're not going to do this with me anymore? What do you mean you don't think this is the way we ought to live? What do you mean you've changed? And we need to recognize that. And we need to embrace one another and say, we will be with you. And there is one who sticks closer than a brother. The third and final point of Saul's radical confirmational transformation is that it only took one friend to change Saul's reputation. In the middle of this account, we see Barnabas, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas took him in, received him, accepted him. In the midst of fear, in the midst of death threats, Barnabas seeks Saul out. What kind of person does that? Well, as we have looked at the book of Acts, we've already met Barnabas very briefly. Barnabas was there from the beginning. Acts 4, 36 and 37 says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. We know Ananias and Sapphira. But before them, there was Barnabas. Acts 11:24 states that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas is someone, a Gentile, that hears the gospel, comes from Cyprus, comes to Jerusalem. He's not a Gentile, he's a Levite, sorry. One of the dispersed from the Old Testament, comes from Cyprus into Jerusalem, fellowships with the disciples, the apostles, becomes part of the early church, even sells property and gives it to the early church so that they can continue and minister. And he sees Saul. And he takes him in. The enemy of the church has been embraced by one of its own. And Barnabas speaks for Saul. He tells the apostles what happened on the road to Damascus. There he was, and a brilliant light surrounded him, and he fell to the ground in worship, and he heard a voice, and the voice spoke to him, and he was blinded, gave his life to Christ, was healed. He saw Jesus. And he heard Jesus. And I have to believe that Barnabas said to those 11 or 12, just like you. He heard him and he saw him. But then Barnabas vouches for Saul. He shares that Saul has preached boldly in Damascus. And he convinces the apostles that his conversion and his confession are genuine, that his encounter with Jesus is genuine, that his message is genuine. He has seen Jesus, and he has heard Jesus, and now he is proclaiming Jesus. And the apostles welcome him in. And sometimes we need someone who will stand with us. Saul needed Barnabas to survive and then to thrive in ministry. For whom are you a Barnabas? Let me just state that Barnabas did much more than just vouch for him. Although we have no record of this, it seems through the way Scripture is worded, from verse 30 until much later, I think it's chapter 14, we hear nothing about Paul or Saul. We hear nothing about Barnabas. And it's reasonable to believe, church historians have said, that Paul and Barnabas spent about 10 years in Tarsus, doing little or nothing other than growing and maturing. And it is likely that that was Barnabas's ministry, not only to give him credibility, but then to go with him in a silent and unknown season to disciple him. They then appear again when the church is established in Antioch, and we'll get to that sometime later. Sometimes conversion takes place in an instant, and sometimes it takes time. Sometimes discipleship takes place in an instant, and sometimes discipleship takes place over time. And we need people who will stand with us through those times. As soon as Saul saw the brilliant light, his reputation was lost, and he needed a friend. And God provided a great one in Barnabas. When Saul's heart was changed, he was hated by his friends, but he was empowered by the Lord. And he needed someone to stand up for him and stand up with him. And God blessed him with Barnabas. Our sermon in a sentence is this: be a Barnabas. See God's redemption of those who most have rejected. And that's a tough thing to do. When the world says this person is worthless, we are called to look and see if perhaps God has done a mighty work. Because a person's life can change in an instant, and everyone around them can leave. And they'll need a friend like you, someone who'll take the time to understand them and the time to allow for you to be understood. You could appreciate their newfound faith. And you could walk into their lives when everyone else is walking out. And you could restore their reputation. So I encourage you to be a Barnabas, to be an encourager, and to see God's redemption of those whom most have rejected. Shall we pray?